times I've come down, but I'm tired and wore out on a Wednesday night, just weary. Come down to the house of God.
Amen.
God stir your soul.
Yes, sir.
Hey.
Thank God for
it. Amen.
It troubles me. A lot of people claim they love the Lord. Don't want to be at the house of God.
Yeah.
It bothers me.
The place I'd rather be.
I'm not saying that any kind of phoniness or hypocrisy. I say with all my heart. It's no place I'd rather be than with God's people, in the presence of the Lord. The place that He ordained, the place that He is, He has set, the place that He has worked, the place that He has moved. Why would you want to be anywhere else?
Right.
And come down so many nights, you know, we travel and drive, and we're tired, and we're weary. Let's come down to the church. The Lord, just give us what we need.
Amen.
I thank the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, bless His name. Anyway, it's good to be here.
Yes.
Just, I don't know, just under the weather. I don't know what's going on. Fine, don't worry about it. Got a fever, shakes real bad. Pass out in a couple minutes, but I'm not fine. Don't worry about it. Anyway, still welcome to shake my hand if you want. But no, we'll make it through. I probably just need some sleep. That'll probably be a little bit of a help to us, but of course, we're up in the Vadises and we can't sleep with all the screaming. So, but that's a joke, sister. That's a joke. But we're thankful for the place to stay and for, of course, your friendship to us as a church. And we consider ourselves among friends. And it's the odd friendships are the friendships we value. And it is an odd friendship. I mean, you know, y'all just kind of off the wall and weird. And so we feel at home. And we're thankful for that. We just feel like you fit in here. And I don't know if that's good or bad.
That's
to be honest with you. So I hope you feel at home with us. And we want to be hospitable. And we're thankful Jennifer got to come with us. We're glad she's here. We picked her up yesterday. And she's come along. And she's had an interesting day. She said it was an unusual road trip today. And we were truly, and I'm stalling, so I got about 10 minutes of stuff. But, we truly were practicing pure religion today. And we went to visit the widows in their affliction. And went to visit several of them. And so on the way up here, then we hit coal stores. That's probably not as spiritual. But anyway, and so here we are. Anyway, Psalm chapter number 1. Trying to just get direction from the Lord and just make sure we have the right direction. Don't want to. I'm not stalling just to stall, but it just sometimes you don't feel well. It's hard to know what you need to do. I just want to trust the Lord. Sometimes I say, Lord, I pray back. I say, Lord, just open my lips to say what I need to say, and You fill them. Because if I fill them with what I need to say, then it's going to be a horrible mess. And I'd much rather not do that. And so Psalm chapter 1, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yeah. The saddest things I see is that we can stand here in this place in the congregation of the righteous, but there will be a day that we won't stand together. There will be a day that you and I will not have, some of us will not have fellowship. Because I believe of a conscious choice. I don't think it's unconscious. I don't think people have just accidentally forgotten to be saved or just somehow slipped through without being converted. I believe it's a conscious decision that people make. I believe that as God deals with men, I've watched, I believe, a younger generation, younger than ever, harden their hearts against the things of God. They grasp a spiritual type, if you will, and they grasp some type of a spiritual saying, a spiritual expression, and they tag that on their life, and they go around and proclaim that they know Christ. Yet in their heart, they've rejected Him. In their life, they've rejected Him. And what they've done is they've just tagged themselves religious. Brother John, I try to dialogue too much from the pulpit when I preach, but you said something to me on the phone the other day, and I will gently reprove you. I do see how great it is, brother. I really do. And I see how great the need is in churches. I see how great the need is in pulpits. I see how great the need is in the higher education of religion for salvation.
That's right.
The day when men are turning to every means except for biblical means to reach the world and to preach the gospel.
Yes.
The men have surrounded themselves with yes men. They surround this men that men will put a stamp of approval on them and put a stamp of approval on their lives, and the people love it so. They like it easy. But David Vernon told me on the phone, I believe it was yesterday, he wants to get a knife and just get a cheap old paperback Bible. He wants to go through and take scriptures that people reject and deny and excuse and just go ahead and just publicly cut them out of the Bible.
Right.
And I told him, I said, well, go over there and get the pen knife. That's what the Bible talks about.
That's right.
Yeah. Just get that pen knife and get in there and just cut out the scriptures you don't want to apply to your life.
Mm-hmm. That's right, brother.
And of course, me being me, I encourage him. I said, do it, brother. I pray he can do it on the largest public stage the Lord would allow him to do it on. To go in there and take the scriptures that men remove and men refuse to acknowledge, refuse to believe, and refuse to preach because they don't want to apply it to their lives. A man recently, and I won't go into all the details, but a man recently, my wife and I had the... Well, we got to hear him preach, and I don't want to drag dirt in here. I've tried to do that over these years. But a man who's considered very high esteem amongst others, held very high esteem, and I went to a place, and we checked in a hotel, and I've never in my life had to do this. But my wife and I checked out of the hotel and had to go get another place to stay. And just the quality of life was unacceptable for my life. For my wife, I could have lived there. I wouldn't have slept, but I could have lived there. My wife couldn't have stayed there. And yet I see when another man comes in who just kind of dabbles in things and comes in, then of course they take and put him in a high dollar place, with the hot breakfast buffet and the workout room and the sauna and the pool and all those things. And I saw probably more than I've ever seen. The Lord opened my eyes to this thing of the favoritism amongst the brethren.
Yeah.
Considering one in esteem, yet holding others in such low esteem that we don't even consider their lives and consider their thoughts. And the Lord gave me this text to preach, and I preached on walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the moderator of the meeting had to take about 45 minutes to try to turn the service around, but this fellow could preach afterwards. That's not boasting. That's just what happened. And my wife and I left there, again, brokenhearted over the condition of churches, the condition of the clergy, and the condition of people that profess to know Jesus Christ. And now we're in Black Creek, New York.
And my heart's broken over the condition of Black Creek Baptist Church.
God bless you.
On the way up here today, I don't know how many times it crossed my mind. The Lord, if someone doesn't get help this week, that'll bring them to salvation, it'll be in vain. And that's not trying to hype up. That's not trying to scare you. That's not trying to make you run, make a little profession. No. It's just the reality of how little time we have. And we sit under preaching, and we sit under the finest preaching in the world. We have King James Bible, there's no finer preaching.
That's right.
And we have all the truth we need, and we have all the explanations we need, and we have everything. We've been equipped for life from the scriptures. We have everything that God needs to save us. There's just one obstacle. Us. And can I say, when he says walking in the counsel of the ungodly, when I prayed about direction tonight, I couldn't help but an inward look. And I just had this thought, and bear with me on this, but walking in my own counsel, walking in my own thoughts, giving myself, and just bear with me on this, I'm going to get in the Bible, but bear with me on this, just Tim McVeigh guiding Tim McVeigh. I'm hungry, so I eat. I mean, that's just how we operate. I'm dirty, so I clean myself. I'm lonely, so I find company. I'm bored, I find something to do. Why? Because I'm trying to satisfy Tim McVeigh. These are just the basic needs of man. These are the basic understanding of what I need. But I just can't keep living a life, and I use myself as an example to not use you, but can't keep living a life of just daily sustaining what I think I need. And it's a life really just getting by with God, skirting the things of God, and just trying to establish what I think I need in my life. And it's because of my own counsel. My heart's deceitful, and we know that, understand that. And so my heart can't be trusted. You know, my flesh can't be trusted. So what can I trust? I can trust Him and Him alone. A lot of folks are going out to get counsel, I believe, from everywhere, except where the Lord wants them to find counsel. Families are falling apart, and I watch mothers and fathers having trouble with their children, and rather than finding counsel from the Lord and finding counsel from the Scriptures, they run down and they find counsel from anybody else who'll try to provide them with understanding. If you go down, of course, to the secular world, you say, I can't control my children. They're not going to tell you to take a rod of correction and instruct them in righteousness. No, they're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you the exact opposite. Do anything but hurt them. Do anything but hurt their feelings. Do anything but wound them. The worst possible thing for that child. But yet people time and time again go seek counsel in places of ungodly men. There's three things in this text in Psalm, chapter 1, verse 1. There's a man that walketh, there's a man that standeth, and then he says, nor sitteth. So there's a place in each of these statements, there's a place, and there's also a position where a man can be. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, sitting, or standing rather in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. So it's a position problem. I'm walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to seek counsel from God because really, to be honest, it's because we want our own way. We don't want God's counsel. We want to do what we want and what we think is best so we get counsel from everybody else. When I was lost, you know, and some of you may have been there, I don't boast in this, I'm not gloating certainly, but I don't know how many times on a bar stool I'd sit there and argue the Bible with people sitting on the other end of the bar. And it's amazing how many bar stool conversations and bar stool doctrines there are. In years past, we did quite a bit of street preaching. I know your pastor has done. And it's amazing how many homeless people could give me counsel for my life. And it's amazing, you know, how many drunkards on the street could give me counsel. And then it's amazing how many communist, pinko, sodomite reprobates can come up. And they always say this, don't you think there's a better way to reach these people? And the world now and the world's religion has adopted that philosophy. There must be a better way to reach these people. And so they've adopted that exact. And I always ask them, I've challenged them many times. I'll say, well, what do you recommend that I do? And one man told me, he said, well, he goes, one thing you need to stop standing over here yelling at them. And I said, well, how am I going to get the message to them? He says, have you tried to approach them? I said, I did, but they all went inside. And he made a good statement. He said, well, if you hadn't have yelled at them, they might have stayed out. And I thought, well, that's actually pretty wise. You might have something on me there. But he's trying to instruct us and give us wisdom and counsel on how to reach lost people. When he himself lost in organized religion, a member of the Metropolitan Community Church. And so we see the counsel. We see a man that has a walk. The Bible says that there is an upright, a man that walketh uprightly. A man can have an upright walk. A man can have he doesn't have to sneak around and sly around and under the cover of darkness and under the cover of sin and under the cover of a charade and hypocrisy to sneak around and work his wicked deeds. No, I believe a man can walk upright. Everything in your life can be on the up and up. But we can have an upright walk, but you don't have that walk when you're walking the counsel of godly men. Amen. You see, a lot of folks that we deal with in the ministry, they will tell you how they're walking godly. But in reality, they're slinking around under the cover of darkness, working evil and wickedness. When nobody's looking and nobody's watching.
Come on.
And then they tell people, well, I love the Lord.
Come on.
I'm living in fornication. Again, let me get the penknife out. Let's cut that out of the scriptures.
That's right.
Living a life of fornication and, you know, living with somebody for 10, 12, 15 years, and but yet I'm okay with God and I'm saved by the good grace of God. And, you know, living a life of a drunkard, but I'm okay with God. And I mean, just pick a sin, name a sin, and just fill in the blank with people all over this community, all over America, all over the world, men under the cover of darkness working evil deeds and calling them righteous.
Right. Yes, sir.
He said, walketh on the counsel of the ungodly. Ephesians 5 and 15 says simply this, and see that you walk circumspectly. There is a walk that God has ordained for every one of his children. Now, do we always walk in that walk? Not necessarily. Do we always walk exactly where the Lord wants us to walk? Not always, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Or in his way, rather, I think it is. The Lord has steps for you and I. If we'll just walk therein, the Lord can order our steps and guide our steps. And the Lord has never led us into temptation.
Right.
Never guided us off into temptation. Never led us to a place where our steps are led by him. And it's a place of deceit, and a place of darkness, and a place of wickedness, and a place of ungodliness. And we go there and we say, well, Lord, you led me here. No, the Lord's never done that.
Right.
I've had a man recently, I hate to use an example, but I just feel led so many times too. But told my wife that I had a private conversation. Said I often go down and I'll go down to the local watering hole, if you will. He said, I'll go down there. And he said, I don't drink. I just sit there and I'll drink a Pepsi or something, but I'll talk to those men and try to witness to them. He goes, I don't want them to think that I'm above them in any way. And I had to reprove him. I had to correct him. And I said, brother, I said, you're not going to reach them where their sin is. I told the church, what was it, Sunday, I believe, in Oakland. Maryland, that is. And I told the church in Oakland, and I said, you know, we need to get sinners in a place where they can hear the truth. A great evangelist, if I said his name, many of you would know the name. But I've heard many talk recently even how he said he was drunk and sitting on a bar stool, and he heard a gospel song when he walked to revival being drunk and fell down at the altar and got saved. And regardless of what you would think about that, regardless of what I would think about that, God knows his heart. But a sinner needs to get out of the condition of a place where he is, a place where he can receive truth, and a place where he can receive the truth of God's word. And by the way, when sinners came to where Jesus was, they came to him. I believe, as I looked at the Bible, Jesus wasn't going down to the watering hole pulling out sinners. And they go, well, Jesus dying with sinners, but it wasn't down at the pub. When he sat down to dine, sinners came to where Jesus Christ was. They came to him because of who he was. And they came and dined with him. But see, the mindset of today is, well, let's go out and reach them where they are. Let's be participants in their activities and try to reach them where they are. But God has never ordained that. He said to walk circumspectly. As wise, not as fools. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. He's always looking, he's always seeking whom he may devour. And that's why we walk circumspectly. We walk looking, we walk watching. We're walking, looking continually, constantly around, making sure we're not falling in the pitfall of sin. But yet so many are walking in the counsel of the ungodly, void of the word of God. I feel much tonight. Brother John, what time would you like me to be done?
Brother Ray. A little after 8.
Okay, I was thinking about 10, 12 minutes. I didn't practice this in the mirror, so I don't have the timing to a second like some. But I want to just deal just real quick, if I could. But I want to deal mostly tonight with who the ungodly are. And deal with this matter of ungodliness and ungodly men and walk into that council of who the ungodly are. And try to help us, church, to realize that the counsel we receive from the Word of God is always going to contradict ungodly men. They can't have godly counsel. President Obama made a statement one time, and some of you are probably familiar with it. It might have actually been his chief of staff at the time, Rahm Emanuel, made the statement, and it was credited to President Obama. But he said, never waste a crisis.
Yeah.
So he said, never waste a crisis. Well, in the situation he was in, it wasn't good counsel. What he was saying is, when there's a crisis, you underhandedly seek over here and do underhanded things and wicked things and try to stir up the nation and try to cause problems. Well, there's a distraction over here. But I took that to heart. I'm telling you the truth before the Lord. The Lord dealt with me about that situation. How many times in my life I wasted a crisis not to do evil, but to find good counsel.
Amen.
the low points, at the lulls, at the dark places, the places of sadness and sorrow and hurt and wounding and anger, and the places where I was so low, and yet I wasted them by not seeking what God wanted me to do in that situation. One of the great, and I'm trying to get where I need to go, but one of the great challenges to me as a preacher, as a Christian, has been, Lord, when I'm in a situation where I'm wounded, I'm hurt, I'm upset, whatever the situation might be, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me through this? What are you trying to speak to me? What are you trying to say to me? And oftentimes I've just thrown that aside so flippantly, and the Lord's brought me back again to a place where I had to again look and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, where do you need me to be? I've been low for months. No. Saying, Lord, where do you want? What do you want? What are you trying to show me? And every time it's been an inward look.
Yeah, amen, brother.
This is what I want you to see.
Yes, sir.
Godly counsel. Holy counsel. Pure counsel. I want you to see who you are and what you are. Tim McVeigh. And every time the arrow's pointed at my heart, and I realize I'm low, not because I'm just depressed or because I'm sorrowful. I'm low because I've sinned against God. I've transgressed against God. I have failed Him. I've faltered. I've stumbled. Or I'm walking in a place I ought not be walking. The Lord's revealed so many times, ungodly, Psalm 73. Let me just go through this quickly. He tells us who the ungodly are. We see in Psalm 73:3, He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he gives us some thoughts on who they are when he says there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. And he goes on and says this in verse 9, let me skip down a little bit. He said, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Every man that gives counsel out of his own heart most likely is going to speak out against this counsel.
That's right.
Every man that gives counsel out of his own devices, his own thoughts, his own very intents of his heart, he's going to speak out against.
That's right.
The only counsel we have is the Word of God. But we get trapped in that conceit where if I can just figure this out, if I can just work out this problem, rather than going to the one who can help us work out this problem. And saying, Lord, I need help with this. Ungodly counsel has swayed me. Ungodly counsel has turned my heart. Ungodly counsel, Lord, has led me to a place now where I'm more distant from you than I've ever been. And the only counsel we find is in the scriptures. The ungodly man speaks, and when he speaks, his very words are against the Lord. Is it the words of a fool or the saying of a fool is an abomination in Proverbs? Even his speech is an abomination unto God. Mm-hmm. The things a fool says is abominable. And they are abominations. Mocking God and scoffing at God and yet giving counsel. Ahithophel is a great example. I don't have time to deal with Ahithophel. But Ahithophel is a great example of a counselor gone awry. Why? Because his motives were wrong. Here he is trying to, most likely, I believe in the scriptures, trying to avenge his granddaughter Bathsheba. And now he is, as one that appeared as though he'd been at the oracles of God, seeking counsel from God. But yet he's telling Absalom, take your father's concubines and go up on the roof in front of all Jerusalem and shame your father. It appeared as though he'd been at the counsel of God. It appeared as Ahithophel was at the oracles of God seeking wisdom.
Come on.
But yet he was doing it with the wrong motive. And let me say this. We see here in verse 3 of Psalm 73, he talks about the wicked and their prosperity. Most people's motive is money. Their counsel is monetary. The wisdom is monetary. Can I say this? And I know there's disparagement over this, and that's okay. It's one of those things we'll just paste it back in the Bible someday. But a lot of men in ministry have failed. A lot of men in ministry have failed. And that the fact they haven't just encouraged the young ladies in the church, the old ladies in the church, the moms of the church, let's just go out and let's make as much money as we can. And most of them, and I say most, carefully, have done it to fill the coffers of the church.
Yeah.
destruction to children and young people. The Bible said that she should be the elder, to teach the younger, in context, to be a keeper at home. That means to keep at, not keep of, keep at home. What's the motive behind encouraging that? Well, if you have 10 tithes coming in versus 5 tithes coming in, there's great monetary gain, but there's great spiritual loss.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of counsel is monetary based. A lot of counsel is, if you will, size based. Let's do this for growth's sake. Let's do this for the appearance sake. A lot of counsel is simply just for the charade or for the facade of what we're going to pretend like we are. A lot of man's counsel, talking about ungodly counsel coming from men, is just to keep up the appearance of godliness. Let's act like we have God. Let's act like God is moving and God is working. We'll just tell people God is working. And I'm trying to mock, but we'll say something like this: boy, God was really helping me this week. But you know, if we're puffed up with pride, God resists the proud. That's just one example. So how's God helping us?
Come on.
If we have elevated ourselves and puffed up self and said, God is really working in my life this week, but if you're proudful, he's resisting you. You won't get this matter right in your life and your heart. It's because of your pride.
Come on.
God is not helping you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means he's not obligated, I believe. You can speak to me later if you disagree, but I believe that he's not obligated to bless if you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly.
Right.
A lot of people blame everything else on their circumstances and their situation except for one person. Themselves. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from where?
Amen.
Where does it come from? It comes from above. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from above. A lot of things I know, I'll just use myself again. There's a lot of things I've held up as, look at this great thing that's in my life. Look at this wonderful thing in my life. And I'm showing the world how snared I am. And look at this wonderful thing the Lord has done for me. Look at this great situation in my life. And it's nothing but a snare and a deceit. And it's for the destruction of my life. Yet I'll blame God, and that's just my fault and my tendency. And forgive me for that. Jude verse number 4. He deals again with the ungodly. Seeking that counsel from ungodly places, ungodly men. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then Jude tells us this: for there are certain men crept in unawares. But Gene Mathias so eloquently spoke many years ago on this passage and helped me as a young preacher. And he preached on some creeps I've met. And men have crept in unawares. We don't realize all the time that this is a man that's trying to destroy me through his own game. We don't often see for what it is. Now, let me say this. It's not always clergy. It's not always a man of the cloth. It's not always another church member. It could be our family. It could be our children. It could be our grandchildren. It could be our mothers and our fathers. Have crept in our lives and got a toehold in our lives, and they have made a choice where they are going to try, maybe not even consciously, but try to just tear us down because of the conviction that our life and our stand has taken on their life. Let me say this. He said men have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. He says ungodly men. And then he says turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, they have made grace perverted. They've made it sensual. We talk to people all the time who've had visions. They've had dreams. They've seen people healed because of their prayer. I mean, are we okay on that? I know the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I know the Lord can raise him up. I understand the prayer of faith. Just make sure we got that right. I never heard anybody come say, my prayer of faith healed the sick. They said, no, my prayer healed the sick. Well, I mean, let's just go down to the nursing home, start going room to room, laying our hands on people, praying for them. Because if it's my prayer that's healing the sick, then I have found something that most people don't have. He said, no, the prayer of faith. People say, I had a vision, I had a dream. A lady told us one time, she said, I woke up in the middle of the night, the room was just bursting with light. And she said, there is a 20-foot Jesus in the corner. Pastor Ball said, ma'am, how high was your ceiling? I thought it was a good question.
Yeah.
He says, a lot of people have crept in through the guise of religion, the guise of spirituality. I was a lost man working at Staples. A lady came up to me one time and literally put her hand in my arm. I was trying to sell her a copy machine. And I was a lost man. She said, you're a very spiritual person. And in all the humility I could muster, I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I'm spiritual. But yet I was walking the council of ungodly men. Walking the council of ungodly co-workers. Walking the council of ungodly family members. Can I say this? And I'm going to close with this. My little sister and my older sister, I believe, are both lost. They would profess to be saved. My little sister having zero knowledge. My older sister having a Southern Baptist knowledge, but not a biblical knowledge of what salvation is. And when I talk to my little sister, one of the things that waylays me is the guilt of being ungodly counsel for her all those years I was lost. My little sister was watching my life. I was her big brother. And those of you that have a big brother, you know what that means, possibly. You'll figure it out someday. It means that's my big brother. This is a man, I'm going to watch his life. This is a man, I'm going to look at my big brother, and I'm going to watch him, and I'm going to let God sort out in my life what my big brother's doing. That's exactly what my little sister did. She lived just like her big brother. She's older now. She's slowed down like her big brother, but she still lives just like I lived. Why? Because she was watching counsel. It could have been godly counsel. But instead, she was following the counsel of an ungodly man who's walking in wickedness. And that's the very counsel she walked in. That's the very counsel she's still walking in. Some of you are in no better shape. You're still walking the counsel of ungodly people, ungodly men. Taking the grace of God, turned into lasciviousness. I was appalled when the Lord had to open up the temple for me to peer in like he did Ezekiel. And it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a dream. It was through factual happenings. And I'd watch the youth choirs at meetings get up and sing. And I'd comment and say, boy, that was a blessing, wasn't it? All these young people that are living for God and serving God. And man would say, oh, that little girl that sang that solo, she's a dope head. She just comes to church because it's her grandpa's church. Oh, that little girl over there, no, she's doing this, and that young man back there is doing this, and I'd be out in the parking lot numerous times, I'd hear him cussing, and go and chastise him for cursing, and then try to justify it, explain it all away, most of them would run off, but yet they get up and sing with all their heart in church, yet walking in that counsel of the ungodly. Lord, I have the Lord's help, and thank you for the grace, liberty tonight. I want to deal a little bit more probably tomorrow night on this matter, standing in the way of sinners. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it is the way of the sinner. Pastor, ask what I'm done. Thank you, brother.